Hear my teaching, O my people. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will declare the mysteries of ancient times. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The post-communion prayer at yesterday's celebration of Holy Eucharist at the National Cathedral marked the consummation of a liturgy where 130 people were confirmed or received into the body of Christ as the newest members of the Episcopal Church in the Diocese of Washington. The prayer began with these nine words: Loving God, we give you thanks for restoring us in your image. I'm guessing that it's a good thing that the biblical texts for yesterday's service at the cathedral weren't the ones from Joshua and Matthew that we just heard, lest the newly confirmed would have left the cathedral yesterday a little bit confused about who they were called to be. In the reading from Joshua, God is portrayed as a jealous God, a capricious creator, who at any moment might turn and do harm after doing good. In Matthew, God is portrayed as tardy and unforgiving. Perhaps one gift of today's lectionary text is that they invite us to wrestle with the image of God in all of Holy Scripture, and they prevent us from falling into that age-old Marcion-like perspective, the one where the God of the Old Testament is always portrayed as a God of wrath, and the God in the New Testament is nothing other than the Prince of Peace. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids from the Gospel according to Matthew is just one of many parables in his story about Jesus that end really badly. The typical modus operandi being that the wise are rewarded and the foolish are condemned, left out in the cold and knocking on a door that will never be opened for them. Matthew's view of salvation is enamored with what is called eschatological vengeance. Don't get hung up on those words. They're about as bad as they sound. Eschatological vengeance. That is to say that the consummation of history will not come about in an evolutionary way over time, but rather very suddenly as a surprise. On that day, the Lord's Day, a testament Matthew gets from the Old Testament, God will return, and as our creed affirms, God will return as judge. While there are hints of the apocalyptic in the other Gospels, Matthew's eschatological vengeance, not unlike the book of Revelation in the New Testament, is particularly violent. Chapter 25 in Matthew is a hat trick of eschatological vengeance made up of three parables that all end in the expulsion of the unrighteous, who are at times portrayed not as evil, but simply foolish, dull of mind, like the bridesmaids who forgot to trim their lamps. In the last of these three parables, the people are separated from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. One half is granted entrance into the eternal life, and the other half is sent away into eternal punishment. We've got a 50-50 chance of making the cut according to Matthew, so we'd better get busy because we do not know the day or the hour when God will come. It's cold in here, isn't it? So what's odd about this is that Matthew's gospel is also the one where Jesus will teach his disciples that forgiveness is an inexhaustible commodity in the kingdom of heaven. It's also the gospel that teaches us not to judge, lest we be judged, and has Jesus telling us that we have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. And that we have heard that it was said that we should love our neighbors and hate our enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And keeping in mind the faith of the 5 of 10 bridesmaids in today's parable, the ones left out in the cold and knocking on a door God refuses to open, Matthew's is the gospel that inspired that lovely hymn. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Weren't the bridesmaids at the end of that story doing just that? And later in the same gospel, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. Contradiction is a word that comes up regularly in our Wednesday morning Bible study. New Testament scholar Dale Allison is helpful in making some sense of Matthew's or the Bible's many contradictions when it comes to God's judgment. Listen, Matthew, understandably enough, did not share the modern aversion to hell. He was educated into the first century Jewish and Christian traditions, in both of which the God of love is equally the God of judgment. If Matthew could talk with us, the evangelist would be unsympathetic with our contemporary queasiness about transcendent wrath and punishment. She's late. There is no indication from first century Jewish texts that anybody back then perceived divine love and judgment as necessary antitheses. One understanding of eschatological vengeance, in fact, is that the coming judgment of God is the divine reality that enables us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Why? Vengeance is God's. There's a kind of scared, straight sensibility in the Holy Scriptures. Images of God's judgment or the threat of eternal punishment as a warrant, or one might say a sanction, for our moral behavior. In Exclusion and Embrace, Miroslav Volf contends a nonviolent ethic necessitates the anticipation of divine eschatological vengeance. He'll be here in March. We can ask him what he means. Nonetheless, history shows mixed results. A belief in eschatological violence is, morally speaking, another 50-50 proposition. It can lead to pacifism on one hand, but retribution on the other, when human beings claim God's prerogative as their own. Restore us, God, in your image. In contrast, Anglican theologian John Milbank, he argues that the Christian meta-narrative, our whole story, our grand narrative, presupposes what he calls an ontology of peace. If not in evolutionary history, at least in the being and the intention of our Creator. In other words, violence is not a primal reality for God or for humanity, but a distortion or a desecration of God's intention for the world. The Holy Scriptures are nothing if not a cacophony of voices and images of God. In the end, the nexus where our character and God's meet, the Imago Dei, is found in the particularity of the person of Jesus Christ, the one who was nonviolent in the face of the violence perpetrated against him, the one whose form of justice was restorative and not retributive, the one who was marked by mercy and forgiveness, not vengeance. And yet, while Matthew's eschatological outlook, his way of salvation, is in many ways morally problematic, we might be the foolish ones if we were to disregard in toto his image of God as judge. As has been written about Matthew's, in response to Matthew's eschatology, anyone who thinks that they can act without responsibility, assuming there will be no consequences, is mistaken. There will be consequences to our actions which rebound upon the doer. What we do matters, as the saying goes. Ultimately, that's the message of all sacred scripture as I read it. We are stewards of the earth, we are stewards to one another, and we are stewards of God, made in God's image, as elusive and as complex as that picture may be. Last week's sermon ended in asking us to consider that which in our walk with God might be terrifying on one hand and liberating on the other. The God of Holy Scripture is like that, terrifying and liberating at the same time. A God any less mysterious would lead us to complacency. And so in our customary time of silence, in response to the Holy Scriptures, and as we endeavor to go forth bearing an image of God, perhaps we might do well to consider justice and mercy, judgment and forgiveness as the means for hope, as the means for our redemption. Trusting that God's inexhaustible love and God's plan for salvation might turn out to be more creative, more magical, more forgiving, and more loving than any of us could have ever asked or imagined. Amen.